It's great to see everybody be visiting with us. Welcome to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. You say, who are these people? We're just a bunch of men and women who love God, who are trying to live according to the scriptures, of all races, of all backgrounds, and we're trying to fill this county with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who we are, and that's what we're all about. And we're very glad that you're here with us this morning. I want to take this opportunity to welcome a brother and sister from the South Florida congregation. They serve as elder and elder's wife, Juan and Mary Montalvo. Could you go ahead and stand up, please? Welcome to Atlanta. Good to see you guys. How was it this week, talking about God? Well, I'm going to continue last week's sermon. And it's not to make you feel guilty. I hope you get what I'm talking about. And because when you tell somebody, hey, when can we get together and look at the Bible? Chances are they're going to give you a time and a place. But what that does, it gives them an opportunity to stand you up. But you see, when you're standing there with somebody and just open up to the Bible and say, you know, I want to show you something. They can't go anywhere. Okay, there's some psychology to this. You know, I was talking to Sam Lang this week. And he was telling me, back in the Crossroads days, and I was converted many years ago in the Crossroads Church of Christ in Gainesville, Florida. We lost last night. And there goes the national championship, as far as I'm concerned. I guess we are spoiled, because as far as I'm concerned, if we don't win the SEC or national championship, forget the season. So we're actually meant to be going to the next Saturday's game. Right now, I don't want to go. But anyway, I'm just being open with you. I'm telling you how I'm feeling. But I still got to preach. But it's okay. Now, where was I? Okay, Gainesville Crossroads Church of Christ. And Sam was telling me, back in the old days, when that campus ministry got started, when that church was getting going, people would just write a few scriptures on the back of their Bibles. And they carried their Bibles everywhere they went with them. And they would just meet people and say, you know what, hey, I want to show you something. And boom, they just open up the Bible and start talking about it. Amen? Amen. And I really believe that's what we need to become. That, you know, yes, you read your Bible at home, but don't leave it at home. Take it to work with you. Amen? Amen. Take it with you. You know, Julia was sharing this week, you know, our brother Bert, prayerfully in the next few weeks and months, Julia is going to be giving her husband Bert one of her kidneys. And we had that happen about 2 years ago where Joe gave Lisa one of his kidneys. I mean, what is the probability of that happening in one congregation? Where husband and wife are an exact match. And, you know, Bert is going through dialysis right now. He can't go very far, you know. And this week, the guy comes in that delivers his, you know, dialysis supplies. And what does Bert do? I want to show you something. Have a seat. And so Julia goes home during lunchtime to go check on him, as she does every day. And he's there looking at the Bible with this guy. Because again, he can get around. She was so convicted, you know what? If my husband can do this, what's my excuse? And so she went back to work, you know, started talking to people. The next day, you know, she said to the lady, hey, I want to show you something. And just starts looking at scriptures. The lady starts shedding tears. Church, open up the Bible. Don't be intimidated. Do not be afraid. People need to hear this message. Amen? This needs to be who we are, not something we do. You know, there's a number called 911. Everybody in here knows what that number stands for. Has anybody ever dialed 911 in here? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, that's a lot of hands. Okay? You dial 911, they're going to answer and say, 911, state your emergency. I don't know if you've noticed, over the last 18 months, people have been calling 911 and saying, you know what, can you get my son to go to bed? It's on the news. I'm like, wait a second. That's not what that number is for.
You know, people have been calling 911 and asking for ridiculous stuff. It's an emergency number. If there's a fire, somebody needs an ambulance, you need to get on the phone and dial 911. It could be the difference between life and death. Again, a lot of times you're driving down the road and you see a fire truck coming towards you. And you know, they got the sirens blasting and, you know, usually there's an ambulance far behind. What do? You get out of the way. Why? So that that man can get to that emergency very quickly. Are you with me? Church, whether you believe it or not, whether you realize it or not, there is a spiritual emergency going on every single day in this county. Every single day. And we got to look beyond the surface. People are hurting and dying spiritually. They look great on the outside. He's got a nice suit on. He's driving a nice car. But he's about to get a divorce. He can't connect with his kids. She's had it with him. There's drug abuse in that family and you don't know it. And everybody smiles and put a nice face. How you doing? It's so nice to see you. That's the world in which you now live in. Look in Luke chapter 13. You see, the question is, what are we going to do about this? You know, here I am. I'm up here preaching. You can all see me. If for some reason I just collapsed on this stage, I can guarantee you, you're not just going to sit there and, what's up with Richard? I know for a fact that many of you would jump out and come attend to me and say, what's going on? Are you okay? That's what we need to be doing spiritually. But you see, the first thing we got to do is open up our eyes, realizing that people are falling left, right, and center, right in front of us, but we can't see it. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 22, it says, then Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? That's a great question. We don't know who that someone is. Anonymous asked the question, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? That's what you and I call somebody when we don't know their name. Okay? That's what happened here. Anonymous said, hey, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, watch this. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. This is Jesus speaking. Then they will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But you yourselves throw out. People will come from east and west, from north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. There's going to be a lot of food in heaven. Okay? I don't know about you, I like to eat. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. Because man alive, the mashed potatoes, the sweet potato pie, the turkey, dressing, all the trimmings. Oh, how many more days before Thanksgiving? I'm counting. But brothers and sisters, there's going to be a bigger feast in heaven. He says, when people are going to take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last. You know, it's amazing. This person asked this question, and Jesus actually answers the question. Because by the time you and I finish reading the thing,
You're like, wait a second.
I know the answer to that. Only a few people are going to make it. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Heaven is not this huge road that everybody's getting on. That's not the case. Amen? That's Jesus talking. That's not something we came up with in this church. He says, only a few people are going to be saved. You know, when it comes to salvation, church, there is not a sentimental bone in my body. Somebody is either saved or they're lost. There's no in between. Oh, but she's a good person. Show me that in the Bible. Nobody is good. We are all sinners. All in need of redemption. I'm sorry. Everybody needs to change. We all need forgiveness. We all need redemption. Are you with me? But you know, Jesus says, you know what? You got to make every effort to enter through that narrow door. Make every effort. Like your whole life depended on it. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd and you're trying to get into a place and there are a few seats. That is not the time to play nice. I'm sorry. Okay? You know, let's assume there's 50 seats. And there's 1,000 of us waiting outside. And the door is going to open at a certain time. You better believe I'm somewhere stretching my muscles. Getting myself ready, because you know what? I am going to be pushing some people. I'm taking one of them seats. Now you can be nice all you want and, oh, I'm just going to take my time. You're not going to get a seat. Chances are you're not even going to get in. This is time to start pushing. And to start, you know, exercising some muscles. You know what I'm saying? Spiritually speaking. He says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Why? Because one day, the owner is going to get up and say, shut the door. The doors are going to get closed one day. People are going to be standing outside begging and pleading and knocking. Say, let us in. Jesus goes, hang a second. I don't know you guys. Away from me, you evildoers. They're going to say, you know what? But we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. Says, sorry. You can cry and knock and plead all you want. You ain't getting in. When is the door going to get closed? One of two instances. When Jesus comes back, it's over. You see, if you're waiting to get saved at the 11th hour, chances are you're going to die at 10:30. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Jesus can come back this afternoon. Forget Monday night football. We're able to get there. If that's your thing. We need to think about the second coming of Jesus every day. Or if you die before that happens. And that's another thing that's guaranteed for every single one of us in here. One day we're going to be gone. One day, you are going to be in a box. One day, I'm going to be in a box. Okay? That's the truth. I'm not afraid of dying. I know where I'm going. The only thing I ask is don't open up the box. Because I want you to remember me just the way I am. I don't want you to see me in that state. So, the coffin's not going to be open. I've written it down. So, don't go ask my wife, can I look at him? No, she's going to tell you no. But my bags are packed. I'm ready to go. Are you ready to face your Creator? If this was the last church service you ever attended, I pray you're not going to be one of those men and women who will be outside pleading and knocking and begging God to let you in. Because they're going to say, I'm sorry. Where is the urgency? We got an emergency. There's got to be an urgency on your part. You know, I went on a mission team to Nairobi, Kenya, back in 1989. And I went for one reason and one reason only. Here I am. I'm an African. I came to America to study, and I vowed never to go back to Africa. That was my thing. And I became a Christian. And I'll not forget it. They sat a few of us down. We're all Africans in Boston. And Mike Tolliver came up. And we had a devotional. And he said, I need to talk to you. And he sat me down. He said, you know, I've heard a lot about you. We're going to Africa. We're going to start all these churches. I'd love for you to come along and help us out. You know why I went? Here I am. I'm an African. Depending on who you talk to, we got about close to a billion people, 800 million. That's a lot of people. And I saw an American, a white guy, born in Dallas, Texas, more excited about seeing my people won more than me. And I felt there's something wrong with this picture. How can a foreigner be more excited about seeing my people won for Jesus more than me? I was like, sign me up. That's why I went. 15 years. That's a long time. Church, I had to break it down to you. I am not an American. I dress like one, but I don't talk like one. I don't walk like one. And I don't act like one. I am not an American. I'm an African. God created me African for a reason. I cannot be more excited about seeing Americans won for Jesus more than you. We got a problem. I'm not doing this because, you know, I get paid by the church. My prayer is that the day is going to come, and soon, where I continue to do this and the church does not pay me. This is not about being, quote unquote, in the full-time ministry. Guess what? We are all in the full-time ministry. Now, we don't all earn our living from the full-time ministry, but we are all involved in the full-time ministry. Amen? Amen? And all those men and women that you meet every day at your job and in your neighborhood, they're there for a reason. We're all in the full-time ministry. Because we all need to have full-time hearts. Why? The door is narrow. Do you remember the response that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost? After preaching, he says they were caught to the heart. And he says, repent and get baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the part that I like the most, he says the promise is for you and your children. Oh, that's exciting to me. That I'm not only going to heaven, I'm taking my kids along with me. The promise is for you and your children. And for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The Bible says with many other words, he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. The Bible says those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's what I'm talking about. That's what church is all about. Amen? For you and your children. This afternoon at 5:15 p.m. at the Becker residence, Olivia Sturr is going to be getting baptized into Christ. Go ahead and stand up. That's exciting. I'm sure Dan and Cassie are beside themselves. That's what you want to see. To see your kids grow up and fall in love with God. That's our prayer for every one of these little bambinos. Well, I know a little bit of Spanish. Well, you see, we got to make every effort. He says people are going to come from east and north. Excuse me, east and west, north and south. I mean, this world is a big place. And that's one of the things I love about our church. You got people from everywhere. North, south, east, west. It's a little glimpse of heaven. I was talking to a guy yesterday, was fixing my brakes. And Mike Rod referred me to him. And on his own, he even brought up the subject. Says, how do you know Mike? That was my opening. I said, we're going to the same church. I said, oh, by the way, I'm the preacher. I said, where are you from? Says, Jamaica. I said, good, you need to come. We got Jamaicans in the church. He's married to an African-American. I says, you got to come. You're going to like it. If you don't like it, you don't have to come back. I'm not afraid to tell people that. And I hope one of these is he comes. You got to look for an opening and just start talking. Amen? You never know what God's going to do with it. East and west, north and south, people from everywhere. Let me tell you something. You can go write this one down. This is Richard chapter 5 verse 17. They are not going to be bigots and prejudiced people in heaven. They are not going to be there. Mark it down. I can't stand this. Well, I got to go worship God with my own race. It's prejudice. It is sinful. It always has and it always is, will be. We are all created in God's image. I got news for you. I didn't have time to put it up on the screen. You know, a lot of times people say, who is that? That's Jesus. That ain't Jesus. Nobody knows what it looks like. That guy they keep showing, that does not look like someone from the Middle East. Let's get serious here. Jesus does not look like you. He doesn't look like me. Let's get honest here. But you see, if we don't get used to being with each other now, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. In heaven, there's not going to be a white section. There ain't going to be a black section. There ain't going to be a Hispanic section. There's not going to be an African section and a, you know, Caribbean section. It ain't happening. I'm sorry. I got bad news for you. It's not the book. And let me tell you something. Everybody's got prejudice. Who are your best friends? Are they just people from your race? When are you going to reach across the aisle, so to speak? So the brother is a Republican. So what? Get in there and get to know him and love him. So he's a Democrat. Big deal. Quote unquote, now we have a huge people in the middle called independents. They're kidding themselves. Independent from what? We got to see that, you know what? All these things that are out there in the world, we can't bring that into the church to allow to divide us. I've said it before and I say it again. I belong to only one party. It's called the Alpha and the Omega. And guess what? He's not running for re-election. East and West. Everyone's going to be there. Amen? Get out. Get out of yourself. Get to know other people from a different race than you. The guys who reached out to me and converted me were white. Awesome men of God. I love them to death. Ah, look at this African. What does he know? Ah, forget him. That was not the attitude. That's a young man who needed help, and they reached out to me. Amen? Go beyond the appearance. Just open up your Bible, church. Amen? It's exciting. Look in John 3. You know, I saw Dr. Don Parson yesterday. He and his wife, Deborah, used to be in our congregation many, many years ago. And they moved over to Jasper and so started going to the North River congregation. And there was a program going on last night in the North River congregation, and I was there, and I saw him. So I went up to him. I said, Don, how you doing, man? I said, I've been trying you forever. I said, you never pick up your telephone. What's going on? He goes, you know, I've been in and out of the country, just traveling a lot. Just, he's been working hard. And he goes, we're moving back to Gwinnett to be with our grandkids. That's exciting. You know, here's what our bookmarks are going to look like. The prayer bookmarks. There's the front of it. It says, the harvest is plentiful. Ask the Lord of the harvest. He has the name of the church at the bottom on the website. And then on the back, here are all the counties. Sorry, all the cities and municipalities we need to get to. 22 of them. Okay? Praying for Gwinnett. This is going to be the front. This is going to be the back. We're going to get them this week. Everybody's going to get one. I'm excited. Because our body is not against flesh and blood. And here I am. I'm talking to Don last night. And he goes, we're moving back to Gwinnett. I said, where? He says, Auburn. I said, praise God. That's exciting. Now, he says, as a matter of fact, they're about to close on their house. That's exciting to me. I don't even know where Auburn is. I know where it is on the map, but I've never been there. Now we're going to have two disciples living over there. And they're going to start reaching out to people around there. Are you listening to me? God is at work. I didn't know where he was going to move to. I mean, if you look at this list, we are in about half of it in terms of where our membership lives. We got a lot of work to do. If you think about it, we have over 800,000 people in this county. Like I said last week, it's the second largest, most populated county in Georgia. Fulton County is number one. 800,000 people. If you divide that by our membership, which is roughly 250, you do the math, that is 3,200 people each. 3,200 per person. So you see, if you are not playing your part, who's going to take care of your 3,200? If all you did, think about this. If all you did was talk to one person a day about Jesus, it will take you 9 years to talk to your 3,200. 9 years. You go do the math. I did the math. I brought the calculator out and I started punching numbers. You go do the math. It will take you over 9 years to get it done. That's just one person a day. Church, there's a lot of work to be done. And I'm saying, a few of us cannot be the only ones doing this. We are all missionaries in here. Are you listening to me? You know, somebody said a quote. Says, Oswald J. Smith said, we talk about the second coming. Most of the world has never heard of the first. Most of the world haven't. The fact that Jesus came into this world to die for us, to redeem us, and to reconcile us back to God. That's what being a Christian is all about. Amen? It's an awesome life. Jesus is an awesome alternative to the life that people are living out there who think they're happy, and they're not. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer. That's why I'm still a Christian. That's why I'm going to die a Christian. You're going to have to kill me to get me out of this church. That's my attitude. Because I'm not going anywhere. And you know me, I got a big mouth. I ain't going quietly. It's not happening. John 3? Yeah, let's look at John 3. We all know the story. It says now in verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. You see, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of that time, one of the religious leaders. There are several groups. The Pharisees, that was one group. And notice, he comes at night. I wonder why. Maybe he was too embarrassed to allow other people to see him. But he came and he says, you know what? We know you're from God. I mean, the signs are very obvious. The miracles you're doing, I mean, there's no question. And Jesus says to him, unless a man is born again, he cannot and he will not see the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, the message is that simple. The problem is, in the 21st century, people have now taken that to mean all kinds of things. Born again means something, for somebody else. Born again means something for this group. And all we need to do is, what does the Bible say? It's not a complicated thing. The most popular message right now about this verse is, just come on over. Wherever it is or you are on your television right now, say this prayer with me. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I accept you as my personal Savior and Lord. Come into my life. And they tell you, you're not born again. I got one problem and one question with that. Show me that in the Bible. It's not there. It sounds nice. It sounds religious. It's been done. It has been done for the last 100 years. But it's not scriptural. You say, what does it mean to be born again? Good question. Get into the Bible. Talk to the person who invited you. They will show it to you from the Bible. If it's not from the Bible, stand up and walk out. Amen? It's not that complicated. We need to be born again, yes, but according to the scriptures. I shared my story with you guys before, but I'll share it again. I was a student up in Connecticut. Sunday morning, I was at church. Every Sunday, I was there. Now, don't tell me what I was doing Saturday night or where I was the entire week, but Sunday morning, I was there. Without fail. And shortly after that, I noticed there was a lady that, you know, she used to come to the club. Back then, we call them discotheque, okay? But I know the moment I said discotheque, now all these teens are going to be looking at me. What's Mr. Richard saying? Okay, back then, they were discotheques. Now you call them club, but it's okay, same place. And I noticed this lady who used to be at the club, and she stopped coming. And so I stopped her one day and said, hey, where have you been? And she said, well, I'm saved now. I said, yeah, what? She said, I'm saved now. I don't hang out in a place like that anymore. I said, okay. I want to come talk to you about that. I invited myself. And I went over, and she basically shared her face with me. And basically made it clear, you know, for you and I to go out, you got to get saved. And I thought, okay, I'll get saved. No problem. I can do that. If that's all I need to do for us to go out, I'll get saved. And that's how every Sunday morning I would sit down and I started listening to this guy on TV. His name was Fred Price. Out of Inglewood, California. And he was coming to New York for a crusade. And so I drove down. And I was pretty wild, but my younger brother was even more wild. He also came with me and his buddy. We all got in my car and we drove down to New York for the crusade. He preached. At the end, those of you who want to get saved, come on down. Oh, baby, you better believe I was out there in a hurry. To my amazement, my brother followed me. You thought I was messed up? You need to see this guy. He's something else. And so we went forward. We said the sinner's prayer. We were taken to another side room. For those who wanted to speak in tongues, I went to the side room. Nothing happened. Again, that's a different sermon from the Bible. But I went back to Connecticut, excited that, you know what, I'm now saved. But guess what? Not quite 3 months later, I went back to the same old sins I used to commit. And I said to myself, even back then, I said, you know what, it can't be this easy. There's something wrong with what I just did. If I can live my life of sin and any way I want, and then I'm on my deathbed, say, God, I'm sorry, come into my heart, and I'm forgiven. I said, there's something wrong with this. But I didn't know any better. I was tired of the cold weather. That was where I did my bachelor's in accounting. I got an MBA. I wanted to go to law school. So all the law schools I applied to were in the southern part of the United States. University of Houston, University of San Diego, University of Florida. I didn't even know where Florida was on the map. I just started applying. Because I was getting out of that cold weather. 5 years was enough. I mean, I'm telling you, man, we have it nice in Atlanta. It's wonderful here. To me, that's one of the best kept secrets as far as the weather is concerned. I've been sitting in Connecticut freezing in February. You're sitting there and they say, oh yeah, tomorrow it's going to be minus 10 with wind chill. It's going to feel like minus 20. And then, down in Florida, it's going to be 70 degrees. I'm like, what in the world am I doing up here? It's the same country. So I left. But you know what? God is an amazing God. I applied to all these law schools and Florida gave me a scholarship. Because they were giving out 10 scholarships to blacks. That was the way it was written. As a matter of fact, when I applied, they said, you don't qualify. I said, well, what do you mean I don't qualify? The dean of admission called me and said, well, Richard, you don't really qualify. I said, yes, I do. First of all, I got the grades. So, well, this means meant to be for blacks. I said, I am black. I knew what she meant. It was supposed to be for black Americans. And she said, you know what, I got to have to go in there to the committee. And she said, you pray. I was not a Christian then, and I prayed. And she called me back and said, we're going to give it to you. And they changed the wording right there, and they now added black Americans. Right after I got it. But see, not 3 weeks later is when I met disciples, and that was the church where I became a Christian. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. God did not take me to Florida to go get a law degree. God took me down there so I could become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it is. You see, the same is true for you. You are not living in this county by accident. God has put you here for a reason, for a time such as this, to make a difference. The reason why you're a doctor, or you're a teacher, or you're a lawyer, or an engineer, whatever it is you do, God has created you for such a time as this. To make a difference in people's lives. That's why you're here. Amen? And we can never forget it. Most of the world has never heard of the first coming. And you better believe Jesus is coming back. Oh, he's coming back. I can't wait for that day. I'm looking forward to that day. It's like, come on, Lord, bring it on. Let's do it today. I'm not concerned about the kids. These kids don't know what sin is. They're going straight to heaven. Now, those of you that are adults and your life is not right with Christ, you need to get busy. You need to get serious. You need to get urgent about your salvation, about being born again. That's what this is talking about. Satan does not want you to do this. Satan is telling you it doesn't matter how you do this. Satan is saying to you, take your time. You can't afford to take your time on this. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to count the cost on it. You need to understand what you are getting yourself into. I'm not just saying, oh, just get into the church. You need to think about it. Some of us, we've been disciples for years. But in the last several years, if you want to be honest with yourself, you have grown cold. Jesus is no longer the Lord of your life. And I am saying to you this morning, from this pulpit, it is time for you to repent. Don't just come to church on Sundays. That's not what I'm interested in. I want you to change and fall in love with God again. That's what we're talking about. Because of time, I'm not going to read this, but I'm going to refer to it. Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 13. Jesus talks about how there are two gates. One is narrow and one is wide. If anything, most of the people in this world are on the wide one. And they think they're on the narrow one. Amen? And it goes on to talk about you need to watch out for false prophets. It says they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Satan is preaching a message. What are we doing? Satan has got his prophets. Where are the Lord's prophets? Satan has got his own message out day in and day out. Where's the Lord's message through us? Amen? We got a job to do. We got a calling to fulfill. Because one day it's all going to be over. I'm so excited. The kids, the teens, they're going to be having a teen-led worship service in a few weeks. They got their invites. They're going to be inviting their friends. Where are the ones for the adults? Okay, good. We got them right here. Can we get somebody at the door? We need to give these to adults too. Okay, you got families living around you. They got teens. You need to invite them. It's going to be a great day. It's in what, two or 3 weeks? 3 weeks, I think. Right? Yeah, 3 weeks. 3 weeks from today. The teens are going to do their stuff. They're going to do everything. And then John's going to preach the word. But we got a lot of work to do, church. That's what I'm saying. And so if you say, oh, Richard just talked about that last week. Oh, we're going to camp here for a while. I can tell you that. Amen? Because people are lost. I'm not trying to get you, make you feel guilty. This is to become who we are. Amen? I got a couple of neighbors. They've been to church once. Trying to get them the Bible for the longest. And here I am. Last week, I said, go find two new people to start the Bible with. Hey, you got to preach what you got to practice what you preach. And so I carried my Bible, and I walked over. And we're talking. And she goes, is that your Bible? I said, yes. I said, by the way, where's yours? I said, do you own one? And do you read it? She goes, you know what? Our minister challenged us to read our Bibles at least 10 minutes a day. I said, well, I am challenging you to read for at least half an hour a day. I said, where are those Bibles? And so they brought them out. She's had a King James since 1970. And she goes, where's a good place to start? Please don't say Genesis. I said two things. I said, number one, I said, the first thing is, we don't talk like this anymore. And I think that's why you're having a hard time, getting into the Bible and just reading it. So you're getting lost in the thee and the thou and all these words, and you're trying to figure out what is it saying. I say, I got to get you a more modern translation. And she goes, can I see your Bible? First of all, she was blown away that it was this small. She goes, is that the whole Bible? I said, yeah. They're making them like this now. I said, yeah. I said, you know what? Guess what? I'm going to go get you two new Bibles tomorrow, and I'll come back. And that's exactly what I did. I went to the store. I got two new ESVs, English Standard Version, and I came back.
you know, Sarah wrote some things in it for her. You know, she couldn't come with me because she wasn't feeling well all week. And I wrote some things in it for him. And I gave it to him. I said, okay, now let's open up. Let me show you something. Open up 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that's where we started. And they were so excited. I was like, man, the man goes, I can understand this. You got to start somewhere. You know, what's amazing to me, I'll never forget, I think it was 2 years ago, after the national championship game, I don't even remember, I think it was that when we beat Oklahoma? Yeah, I think it was when we beat Oklahoma. Tim Tebow used to have this tradition where on his black eye, he would put scriptures on it. They have since banned it, by the way. And he would write scriptures on it. And on that particular day, for that championship game, he wrote John 3:16. And the next morning, Alan, one of our elders, he Googled me. Would you believe that in that 24-hour period, a lot of people got on the internet and were Googling, what is John 3:16? I'll be very honest with you, that surprised me. Because I thought everybody knows what John 3:16 says. But people don't. Especially this younger generation. They don't have a clue. I mean, again, they've since stopped it. You can't wear scriptures on your eye black anymore. He will quote scriptures and just put them on there. And we're watching college football and scriptures are being quoted. That's amazing to me. You can't even say Jesus anymore on television. That's what this world has come to. You can say God, you better not mention Jesus. That's what you and I are up against. An ignorant generation. People have equated going to church as being a Christian. That's not it. Those are the people that are going to be screaming and pleading and saying, God, hey, let us in. And say, I never knew you. Because not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 7, he says, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. You and I have got to be living this out. Amen? And it's exciting. It's an awesome life. Oh, you don't know what you're missing. Amen? God's going to bless you. I'm not talking monetary terms. With incredible relationships. Lots of moms, lots of fathers. People will go 20 miles with you if you need to. I can't begin to describe this to you unless you experience it. Amen? Christianity is not something, oh yeah, I got nothing else to do in life. Let me go get born again. Please. You got it backwards. This is where it's at. Amen? It's an awesome life. As you and I are seated here, there are people that are talking to each other and say, you know what, honey? We're done. As a matter of fact, I've been seeing somebody else. You and I, we're through. That's life outside of Jesus Christ. But when you decide to do it God's way, you're going to feel, you know that song we sang earlier, I feel peace, peace, peace. There's just something about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we've got an emergency. It's reality every day. Most of the people that are dying in this county, they're not on their way to heaven. They're on their way to hell. And you and I, we can do something about it. Continue to open up your mouth. Open up your Bible. And God will help us to get to all these 22 cities in this county in this lifetime. God bless you all.